And I love that song. That is great. Good to have you all here with us this morning. And I hope you're glad to be here also. In the year 52, A.D. 52, a guy by the name of Marcus Antonius Felix was posted to Judea as the procurator. That was the position that Pontius Pilate had held when Jesus was crucified. Well, Marcus Antonius Felix was sent there. And when he got there, he went around and paid courtesy calls on various heads of state, went around these various little petty kings and said, "Hello, I'm the new Roman official here." And he got to a little bitty kingdom of Emesa in what's now Syria, and there he met a king by the name of Azizus. And while he's shaking hands and getting acquainted, he also met Azizus's young wife. Her name was Drusilla. And Felix thought she was the most beautiful woman he had ever seen in his life. And he set about trying to seduce her away from her husband, and actually was successful in that. So she divorced, contrary to law, she divorced her husband and moved in with Felix, and then they got married. And that made Felix a despised joke in the whole Roman world. And people had contempt for him for two reasons. The first reason was he married a woman who had left her husband. I've always been curious about that. I really didn't know what goes on in people's minds sometimes. But you take this guy, and he falls in mad attraction for this woman, and he lures her to leave her husband and come to him. And then he turns around and marries her. Who did he just marry? He married a woman who will leave her husband. You know, it doesn't seem too bright to me, and I guess the whole Roman world thought that wasn't too bright either. They made a lot of fun of him that way. But the other thing that really got under their skin and made Felix just a joke was the fact that he was unable to control his lust. This was actually his third wife, and he'd already married and divorced two women, but just thought that she was the most gorgeous thing that he had ever seen. And was just unable to control himself. Now, this happened about the year 52. 5 years later or so, the Apostle Paul was arrested and wound up being tried in front of Felix. And Acts chapter 24, verse 25 reminds us that as Paul is talking to Felix, he reasoned with him concerning righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. When he got to that part, Felix said, "That's enough for now. I don't want to hear any more. You go back to prison, and I'll call for you at a convenient time and bring you back out." Why did Paul focus on self-control? Well, because Felix didn't have any self-control. What's fascinating is that word for self-control is actually fairly rare in the New Testament. It's used again in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're told to add to our knowledge self-control, and it's also used in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, as the ninth and final element of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and finally, self-control. That's the last one that's mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23. self-control is another one of those characteristics that is just not much applauded in our world. Yet anybody who walks with Christ is going to have to learn self-control. This is our responsibility. It really is the heart of Christian maturity. And self-control is our direct responsibility. Now, it's not your responsibility to control me. It is my responsibility to control myself. My direct responsibility. And there's a very, very definite, strong need for self-control now. Let's move on with this and just talk a little bit about the need for self-control. We need self-control in various facets of our lives. In our society, we need some sexual self-control. Got some very strange things going on out there. In 1993, the Southern Baptist Convention put together a program called True Love Waits. And they asked their young people to sign pledge cards saying that they would abstain from sexual activity until marriage. By 2003, that's 10 years along, 2.4 million young people had signed those pledge cards. In 2004, a joint sociological study from Columbia and Yale University explored how effective those cards were, and what they discovered was 88% of the young people who signed those cards had broken their pledge. 88%. We need some self-control. In the between the 1990 census and the 2000 census, during the decade of the 90s, Census Department tells us that the number of couples nationally just living together, not married, just moving in together and living together, the number of couples rose by 70% during the 90s, from 1990 to 2000. Now, that's true nationally, 70%. In Oklahoma, the number was 97%. It almost doubled in the state of Oklahoma. And it really doesn't give us any comfort to know that in Arkansas it was 125% and in Tennessee it was 123%. That just doesn't give us any comfort at all about that. We need some self-control. Apparently, we've got a lot of Felixes around who are just unable to control their lust and not able to do what is right for themselves. We need sexual self-control. We also need some financial self-control, I think. I don't know what you think about that, but I think we need some financial self-control. For years and years and years, we were told that we spend too much and save too little. How many of you heard that in the media? We spend too much and save too little. Well, all right. I guess that's true. So now we have this financial disaster on every hand. And how are we going to address this? We're going to borrow money to fix that. Wait a minute. I thought that's how we got in this trouble. That's right. We borrowed money, borrowed too much, too fast, the wrong stuff. So we're just going to borrow more money to make it right. That's not going to work. I saw a story on the web a few days ago, and you probably saw the same story. It was in the newspaper also. Now the problem is we're saving too much. Yeah, we ought to be out there spending that money. How are we going to stimulate the economy if we're not out there spending that money? We're saving too much now. There's just no way to please these people, is there? We just can't get it. Well, we need some financial self-control. There was a time when simplicity was considered a virtue. Simplicity amounts to spending less than you make, living in frugality, being content with what you have and not lusting after your neighbor's stuff. That used to be considered a virtue. I think it still is a virtue, and we ought to recapture that a little. We need some financial self-control. We also need some temperamental self-control in this world. Violence and bloodshed is glorified on every hand. Anger is celebrated. And there's not much call to control anger. This is a picture of a man named Phil Washburn. He lives in northwest Oklahoma City. Back on February 10th, Phil Washburn was going to dinner one night, driving along in northwest Oklahoma City. A guy got behind him, started honking his horn, flashing his lights, obviously very angry, and pulled around and cut Phil Washburn off. Got out of his car. Washburn stopped and got out of his car, and that was a bad mistake. If you ever have opportunity to be in a position like that, don't get out of the car. Right? That's just common sense. Don't get out of the car. Ladies, somebody hits you, you don't like the circumstances, you don't have to stop. Go to a fire station, stay in the car, wait till there's some help there. All right? You don't have to stop. Phil Washburn stopped, got out of the car. A man stabbed him twice and nearly killed him. He still has no idea why. Does not know what he may have done to provoke the guy. The guy just attacked him, nearly killed him. He managed to drive himself to St. Anthony Hospital where the doctors were able to pinch the artery off and stop him from bleeding to death. Took 6 units of blood in surgery. We got a problem with anger. We need to control our tempers, and we need a far less violent world to live in. It's such an important concept, self-control, in so many areas of life. It seems incredible that there are only 3 places where it's even mentioned in the New Testament. No, that's not what I said. What I said was this word is used 3 times. Once in Acts, once in Galatians, once in 2 Peter. There are synonyms for self-control, and Titus chapter 2 has a lot of emphasis on self-control. I want you to go with me to Titus chapter 2. It's a relatively short chapter, just 15 verses, and we're going to read through the whole chapter of Titus. And we're going to talk about this whole concept of self-control. Now, as we read through this chapter, I want you to notice how often the word self-control comes up. And I want you to think about all the background and all the surroundings about self-control. Paul was writing to a protege named Titus. He left Titus on Crete to set in order the things in the churches there. He's supposed to appoint elders. Apparently, Titus is not doing everything he's supposed to do, and so Paul writes to him and basically gives him a little pep talk and says, you know, I sent you there. I put you there in Crete for a purpose. Now, Titus, you need to get busy, get these churches organized. And by the way, here are some things that they need to teach. They need to teach the Word of God accurately. So he starts in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the Word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Titus, self-control is a central Christian teaching. Hey, this is for all Christians. Everybody is going to get involved. I love these categories. See the categories there? Older men. You got to teach those older men to be self-controlled. Now, those older women, guess what? You got to teach them to live right so that they can teach the younger women to be self-controlled. Young men, you got to be self-controlled. And by the way, all who are under the grace of Jesus Christ are taught to be self-controlled. So, you know, you're going to fit in one of those categories, aren't you? You're either a man or a woman. You're either young or you're old. And definitely you fall into the all category somehow. If you can't figure out which other category you're in the all category, all right? Everybody is there somehow. We're supposed to change our lives. We're supposed to change our behavior and live in a certain way because we're Christians. You notice all those calls for behavioral change in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that Sermon on the Mount. Not to be angry with your brother. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. You need to do what's right. You have to pray the right way. You have to fast in the right way. You have to give in the right way. There's all these calls for behavioral change within us. And as Paul writes to Titus there on Crete, a group of people who demonstrated self-control would certainly stand in sharp contrast to the culture of self-indulgence that went on in Crete. I kind of think that if we lived as self-controlled people, we'd stand in sharp contrast to this culture of self-indulgence in which we find ourselves. Self-indulgence is for all, or self-indulgence, self-control is for all Christians. It's a central Christian teaching. And the wonderful thing about it, honestly, is it glorifies God's Word. Did you see that as we were going past how many times talked about the Word of God and the teaching of Christ? If these young women, in verse 5, he says, these young women, if they're self-controlled and pure, guess what? Nobody will be able to malign the Word of God. Titus, you show self-control in your teaching also. You teach those young men to be self-controlled. You set them an example so that people who oppose you will have nothing bad to say. There's nothing they can say about us because you're demonstrating this kind of self-control. The grace of God has appeared teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Slaves, if they live right, they'll make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Becoming a Christian changes our lives and our reputation as Christians. What people know about us needs to reflect the nature of God. You know, that's really what the fruit of the Spirit is about. All this discussion that Paul has had in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, talks about these various facets, these various aspects of the nature of God. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these mimic our God, and we need to reflect the nature of God, the joy, the grace, the love that we experience from God. We need to reflect that out into the world. Because self-control really, honestly, is a response to grace. And we live a certain way in response to grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Grace teaches us to live in a certain way. You know, God had a plan for us, and He had a plan for our lives from the very beginning. We were talking about this a little bit in the adult Bible class this morning. God had a plan for us, had a plan for the way we were supposed to live, and we fouled it all up. But because of the grace of God, because of the grace that's ours through Jesus Christ, we get a second chance to wise up. And the bottom line is, our responsibility is to wise up and start living as we were always intended to live. And that's what Jesus has done by coming, offering Himself as a sacrifice for our sins and giving us a second chance to live as we were always intended to live. Self-control is our direct responsibility, my responsibility to control myself. I can't control you, and you've learned all too well that you can't control me. So what can we do? We can control ourselves. It's our direct responsibility, and it's a learned skill. I mean, we can actually figure out how to do this. So let's talk about how to learn this skill. And I'll tell you this, it all starts with our thinking. It really doesn't start with our actions. It all starts with our thinking. So we got to think about some things accurately. Let's think about this accurately. First thing we need to do is realize that nobody is going to encourage this. Nobody around you is going to encourage you to self-control. Young ladies, when you go out on a date with some guy, nice, good-looking guy, is treating you nice, I promise you, he's not thinking about your self-control. Right? It's not going to figure prominently in his plans. Okay? Guys, same story, alright? No one's really going to encourage you to self-control, alright? You gotta be tough. You gotta do this on your own. People, when you go to work, your coworkers are not going to encourage you to watch your temper, watch your language, watch your mouth. They're not going to encourage you to self-control. They're kind of going to encourage you to let it out. You know, just, you think like I do. Let's tell the truth about this. Yeah, no one's really going to encourage self-control around us. You watch television. Television programs don't encourage self-control. The commercials don't encourage self-control either. They encourage you to go buy. You need more stuff. You don't have enough stuff. We need more stuff. So go out there and get more stuff. And if you don't have the money for the stuff, go borrow the money. We've got to keep this economy moving forward. It is your patriotic duty to get more stuff, right? No one's really going to encourage you to self-control. I guess that's why it's called self-control, because you're not going to get a lot of outside help with this. It's going to depend on you. And we've all got to kind of grow up and be mature about this. Second thing I think we need to recognize is that nobody ever accomplished anything good without self-control. And I don't care what you want to discuss, whether it's writing a short story or learning to play the piano or learning to hit a curveball or learning to strike a clean arc while welding. Nobody ever managed to do anything good without self-control. Self-control is very, very important. All of us have some kind of goal. We're trying to accomplish something. We're trying to learn something, going to get a degree or whatever. And we're here and the goal is out there. And at some point, discomfort intrudes. There's discomfort between me and the accomplishment of my goal. And it's going to require self-control for me to push through the discomfort to arrive at my goal. But there's no possibility, if I can't control myself to get through the discomfort, there's no possibility of me ever achieving the goal. Good things in life don't happen by accident. Nobody ever accomplished anything good without self-control. So we just got to get our minds right for it. And first thing, get our thinking aligned. We're not going to get any help. People around us are not going to encourage us to this. Second thing we need to think about is nothing very good is going to be accomplished if I don't have self-control. Third thing to think about is you have to realize that you are the guardian of the temple and there's nobody else. You're it. Say, Chris, what in the world are you talking about? I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Familiar passage. If you don't automatically recognize it, you'll recognize it when we get there. And I also freely recognize that this is particularly, Paul is addressing sexual sins in the church at Corinth. But I think the principle is an umbrella that goes over our whole lives. And I think what he's saying here applies to every other part of our lives. He says, do you not know, verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We need to think about taking care of God's house. This isn't it. It's not God's house. This is God's house. He dwells within us. And it's our responsibility to keep the house clean. We need to watch what comes in to the house. We don't want it defiled. We don't want it torn up and vandalized. We want to be careful what comes into the house. We want to keep it clean and in good order for Him so that He's comfortable here and continues to make His home dwell with us. This is the realm of my responsibility, this body that I inhabit. This is what I've got to work with. I can't affect the whole world. I know there are a lot of problems out there, a lot of things need to be addressed, but you know, I have sovereignty right here, right in this one little bitty circle right here. This is where I can affect things. And it's my responsibility to affect things right here. I demonstrate self-control. I only have control here. I need to guard the temple. And I need to make sure that the temple's in good shape all the time. I have become fond lately of saying that you don't get credit for what you don't do. You just don't get, nobody's going to run around and applaud when you control yourself. You know, when you don't say what you wanted to say, and you don't say it, they're not going to run it. When you don't do what you really wanted to do, but you didn't do it, when you don't sign on the dotted line because this guy wants your money, nobody's going to run around and pat you on the back for that. But God will know the victory that you've won, and He will reward you accordingly for that. This past week or 10 days, we watched a tragic story developing out of Florida. These four football players, old friends, went fishing in a 21-foot boat, and the boat capsized. And they managed to put on life preservers. All four of them had flotation devices with them. But after a number of hours, one of the football players took his life preserver off. He just gave up hope. Took his life preserver off and drifted away to his death. A few hours later, another professional football player, you'd think these guys are tougher mentally than that, took his life preserver off and drifted away and died. The next day, a third guy thought he saw a light in the distance, took his life preserver off to swim for help, became delusional there, and he died. And the fourth player kept his head and stayed with the boat, and the Coast Guard rescued him. And he is the only one of the four who survived. Three of them were unable to control their thinking and consequently themselves. And they died. One was self-controlled and was saved. Self-control is our direct responsibility. The Holy Spirit helps us with that as we live with and for Jesus Christ. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And Paul winds up that verse by saying, against such things there's no law. Yeah, no kidding. There's no law against peace. There's no law against self-control. That's right. We have a better life when we live with the Lord. We have a better life when we submit our lives to Christ. The only way, in fact, we're going to have a better life is when we stop trying to drive it and let the Lord control us. When we let Him move into the temple and take charge of this place. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Jesus. If you believe that He's the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, you're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place, and you realize that no one can do that for you, you have to do that yourself. That's that whole self-control thing. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you identify so closely with Jesus that you're going to participate in His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead, you begin to walk in newness of life at that point. His blood cleanses you of sin, and you begin to walk in newness of life. You can do that today. You need to recognize that that's only the beginning of your self-control. You need to move on and live with Him and continue to fulfill His will in your life. It's just the beginning. But you can do that today, and you can begin the process of gaining a better life. If you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't controlled yourself, haven't thought about it, haven't realized the need for it, never really thought that the grace of God compels us to self-control. You need to repent and come back to Him. Stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing. Pray and ask forgiveness, and He will provide it because He is full of grace and mercy. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now. While we stand together and sing the song.